The big conglomeration of people, and Jesus is teaching apparently with authority, because someone in the crowd begins this whole passage of scripture. It says, someone called from this crowd, "Teacher, please tell my brother to divide our father's estate with me." Apparently, this person is going through this experience in his life where he feels like, well, apparently his father's passed away, and it's probably the older brother who has control of the money, and this is a younger brother, and he hears something authoritative out of Jesus, and so I might as well ask him to settle this dispute. And so he says, "Please tell my brother to divide our father's estate with me." Jesus replied, "Friend, who made me a judge over you to decide such things as that?" And then he said, "Beware and guard against every kind of greed. Life is not measured by how much you own." Then he told them a story. A rich man had a fertile farm that produced fine crops. He said to himself, "What should I do? I don't have enough room to store all my crops." And then he said to himself, "I know. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And then I'll have room enough to store all my wheat and other goods. And I'll sit back and say to myself, 'My friend, you have enough stored away for years to come. Now eat, drink, and be merry.'" But God said to him, "You fool, you will die this very night. Then who will get everything you worked for?" And Jesus concluded by saying, "Yes, a person is a fool to store up earthly wealth, but not have a rich relationship with God." Our Heavenly Father, I pray that you would help me to take apart this passage of Scripture and enlighten all of us so that we can live better and be more faithful to Christ and His calling upon our lives. For I ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, I'm getting close to retiring, I guess. 3 more years and I'll probably be done if things go as planned, but who knows? None of us knows what's coming from day to day. But did you know that retirees are texting with more and more dexterity, and they're even creating their own little shorthand? Did you know that? The retirees are even getting good at this texting stuff. Tell me if you know some of these acronyms or these little shorthands for texting. CBM. CBM. Covered by Medicare. Now you know where I'm on to now? FWBB. Friend with beta blockers. GGPBL. Gotta go, pacemaker battery low. BFF. Best friend. Best friend forever. Best friend fainted. Yeah, I know this is going nowhere. I'll give you one more and I'll stop. BYOT.
Bring your own teeth.
Bring your own what? Teeth. Somebody got it. Bring your own teeth. That's bad, isn't it? Speaking of little acronyms, how many of you know, especially retirees know this too, what's IRA stand for? IRA. No one knows what an IRA is?
Individual retirement account.
Okay, yep. See, I gave you one that you could all get. That was to make you feel good about yourself. IRA, and most people know what a 401k is. Did you know that was part of the original IRS code, though? 401k actually refers to part of the code that was created, I think, 1978 or something like that. Most retirees and most people know about IRAs and 401ks and all that sort of thing. Retirement planning is kind of important nowadays, and you hear a lot about it. There's lots of businesses that have been growing the last 20 years, especially as baby boomers have been getting nearer retirement. The business of retirement planning has been booming quite a bit. And some of you are already retired and you're enjoying the fruits of your labors. Some of us are not retired yet, and at times we could easily worry about our retirement, whether we did enough planning and whether there's enough money in our 401ks or our IRAs, and whether our portfolios, if we happen to have one, are diversified enough, and we get concerned about those things. And so retirement planning is a legitimate concern in a business. But Jesus wants to point us to another kind of planning than retirement planning, and we might call it expirement planning. It doesn't focus on life so much as it focuses on death and how to prepare for that eventuality. And Jesus talks about a man here who apparently he'd been retirement planning, but he was ignoring any planning that having to do with expiring. And so I want to talk about expirement planning here today in three phases that come from this passage of Scripture. You want to plan for your expirement, there's three points I want to make. And the first one is this, that we need to realize that wealth does not equal happiness. That comes right out of this story here, that wealth does not guarantee peace of mind. Wealth does not guarantee happiness. This guy in this story has a false sense of security and peace and happiness that's tied up with all the crops and the grain or whatever it happens to be that are filling his barns to the point where he has to make build more barns to hold all that he has. His tone is self-congratulatory. He says, self, you have stored up enough away for years to come. Now take it easy and eat, drink, and be merry. He apparently hadn't learned yet that wealth does not equate happiness. He's not alone. He's not alone. This is a hard lesson for many people today to learn. For example, you got somebody out there making $50,000 a year. They become convinced that they're not going to discover the bluebird of happiness until they're making $100,000 a year. Or you have somebody that's making $100,000 a year who become convinced that their dreams will never come true until they make $200,000 a year. And so on and so forth. Kind of that's the human inclination that we have. That kind of we never have enough. And we're worried. There's a strong relationship here that we're talking about, and it's shown over and over again in the literature, and I guess it's just common sense. That the truth of the matter is that the more we have, the more we worry about losing what we have. That's just a kind of a common human tendency. The more we have, and therefore the people who are richest in America today. I was just reading about Jeff Bezos the other day, the founder and owner of Amazon, who's the richest person in America. And the more you have, he's worth $163 billion. And they were noting in this article that I read the other day, as they were comparing his giving, how much money he gives a year to other people who are billionaires like Gates and those others, and they showed a direct relationship that the more a person has, the less percentage-wise they give. And that basically is a kind of a rule that seems to hold true, that the more we have, because we worry that we're going to lose what we have, the less we give. We need to learn, if we're going to do some expirement planning, that money does not buy happiness. I read a remarkable story the other day about an Amish woman who lived in Minnesota. Her name was Mary Lambright. She was riding in her horse and buggy, and a tractor trailer hit her and killed her. The society that the Amish people shunned were responsible for taking her life. Her husband, Marlon, is now 42 years old and is a carpenter raising 11 children. And when an insurance company offered him a check, "Oliver, are you okay in there?" "There he is, by golly." "Good to see you, Ollie."
"Look, he didn't get off."
"He's all right. Rubbing his head, doesn't care over it." Anyway, here's this poor Amish guy that his wife had been killed, and the insurance company offered him a check for $212,000 as kind of a wrongful death claim. Or he didn't make the claim, it was a settlement. And he turned down the $212,000 because he had a heart sensitive to God, and he said, his exact words were, if I take this money, it is going to destroy my family, said something like that, and the other Amish brothers and sisters that live around me, it's going to hurt, it's going to make them feel bad. I just don't even want this money to come into my family because it's going to have a negative impact. Strange story, isn't it? We're thinking, wow, what a fool he was. If somebody offered me $212,000, somebody's thinking right now, I'd give 50% of it to the church, right? Somebody was thinking that. Somebody offered me, people tell me that every week, you know, if I win the lottery, half of it's going to the church. But yeah, if we're going to do expirement plan, and I know that you guys are all already kind of where I'm at, right? I mean, you're already at the point where you know that money can't buy happiness, but I'm just trying to be faithful to the text and lift up three reasons about how Jesus says we need to do expirement planning. And the first is to realize that although money might be able to buy Boardwalk and Park Place, it can't buy happiness. It just can't. Jesus says, beware and guard against every kind of greed, for life is not measured on how much you own. Secondly, expirement planners are intentional about being generous rather than hoarding. That's what I get out of this story. Jesus is talking about a guy who's hoarding. He's going to build bigger barns. He's hoarding. Expirement planners are generous rather than hoarding. I found this modern-day hoarder prayer. Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray my Cuisinart to keep. I pray my stocks are on the rise and that my analyst is wise. And all the wine I sip is white and that my hot tub's watertight. That racquetball won't get too tough and that all my sushi's fresh enough. I pray my cellular phone still works and that my career won't lose its perks. My microwave won't radiate. My condo won't depreciate. I pray my health club doesn't close and that my money markets grows. If I go broke before I wake, I pray my Ferrari they won't take. Jesus said that if we're going to be efficient expirement planners, that we need to be generous rather than to be hoarders. The famous Russian author Dostoevsky tells a story about a woman who died and went to torment. And she was in agony, and she began to cry out, please, somebody, won't somebody save me from these flames? And this went on for several days, till an angel finally spoke to her and said, if you can think of one generous, unselfish act that you committed in your life, I'll see what I can do for you. So she thinks, well, this is going to be easy, and she begins to go through her mind and the things that she did that she could consider generous. But as she went through her list of things, she realized that everything she could think of was motivated, when you got right down to it, by self-interest, until she thought about a carrot that she had one day given a beggar. She hesitated to mention this carrot to the angel, for it was an old withered carrot, and she wasn't even going to use it in the stew that she was preparing, but it's all she had to go on. And when the angel checked the record book, he said, sure enough, that withered carrot you gave away was done from a purely unselfish and a generous reason. And suddenly the carrot began to be lowered between the space between heaven and hell on a rope. She saw that withered carrot and she wondered to herself whether it would bear her weight, but out of desperation she couldn't do anything else. She grabbed onto the carrot and to her great delight she started rising out of torment. But she didn't rise very far when she felt suddenly being dragged down, and when she looked down there were several other people in torment who were clinging to her as she rose. She says, let go, let go. But out of desperation, they hung on with all they had. She repeated herself, I tell you, let go. That carrot is mine. It's mine. It's all mine. And with that, the carrot snapped in two. And she fell back into torment. Jesus said, be generous. Paul says the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. And then we would say goodness. But a better translation of the Greek, and if you pick up the Amplified Bible, what seeks to do that is generous, not goodness. It's love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generous, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. One of the fruits of the Spirit is generosity. We who allow ourselves to be controlled by God's Holy Spirit, we don't pick and choose which one of those nine fruit we want to have evident in our life. This is a mistake that some of us sometimes make. Oh, love, joy, and peace, those sound really cool. I think I'll work on that for a while. I think I'll work on love, joy, and peace. I'll work on generosity later. But when you allow yourself to be led by the Spirit, you don't pick and choose. You realize that it's just it's a one-for-all package. It's an overall description of a mature Christian. And they all go together. And so those who allow themselves to be controlled, led by, filled by the Holy Spirit, through worship, through Bible, through prayer, through the classic disciplines, those people who allow themselves to be controlled, led by the Holy Spirit, take very seriously Jesus' admonition to be generous in this life. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and to give towards it in any way that we can. It's all about being generous. How many of you heard of the Marquis de Lafayette? Mayfayette, I'm sorry. I remember when I was in Lafayette Township, there was always, every time I'd say Lafayette, somebody else would say Lafayette, and every time I'd say Lafayette, somebody else would say Lafayette. And I don't know if they know where they're living in over there, but anyway. The township is named after the Marquis de Lafayette, who was a Frenchman. He was a general. He's a hero in our nation, and the township's named after him because he came over here and was a great aide to General Washington in winning the Revolutionary War. And many people say that without Lafayette, we might not have won that war after all. He was a wealthy man back in France, and after he returned back to France after the war, he turned again to being a master of several estates. In the year 1783, it was kind of not a very good year for crops, but despite the fact it was a poor year for the harvest, he had so much land that they were able to fill all of his barns with his grain. His top advisor came to him one day and said, this, not famine, but the poor harvest has driven the price up. This is the time to sell. But the Marquis de Lafayette had learned some things from George Washington about the Lord. Isn't that cool? George Washington rubbed off on the Marquis de Lafayette, and his faith rubbed off on him. And when he was told by his top advisor, this is the time to gouge people and sell high, something spoke to him and he said, no, this is not the time to sell, this is the time to give. Because many people were hungry and starving in France at the time, and he gave away everything that was in his barns. He's a great testament. He's like some of you folks, who are so good and faithful and generous with whom you are. I'm looking around this place and I see many, many people who have great, big, generous hearts. And you share your gifts and your treasures, not only with the church through your tithes and your offerings, but I know many of you are on the lookout all the time for people you rub shoulders with during the week, people who are in need, and you help them out. And that's what it's all about. It's not about hoarding, as you well know, my good and fine people. It's about being generous. The last thing I see in this story, the third way to do some experiment planning, is to note that we are generous because we serve God rather than serving money. That's what I see here. Jesus said, yes, a person is a fool to store up earthly wealth but not have a rich relationship with God. We serve God rather than serving money. Is Jesus saying it's wrong to gather any treasure on earth? Is Jesus saying it's wrong to have a 401k or an IRA? Is it wrong to retirement plan? No, it's not. If you look at the whole Bible, I think Solomon was wise in encouraging us to follow the example of the ant, Jeremiah. An ant, would you believe that? You know what an ant does, don't you? They store up for the winter time, and that's what Solomon, the wisest man who ever lived, was talking about. He says, you see that ant storing food for the winter time? You guys need to store up and save too for, they call it a rainy day for the winter. The Bible is not outlawing, and Jesus is not outlawing planning for the future. He's not concerned with how much we have. What he's concerned with is what we think of what we have. Because what we think of what we have determines how we use what we have. You see, it's all a matter of attitudes. That's what Jesus is talking about here. It's all about attitudes. So it's not how much we have. It's what we think of what we have. Because what we think what we have determines how we use what we have. And what it all boils down to, my friends, is this. Are we really willing to recognize that God owns the whole ball of wax? That's what it all boils down to. That God is the owner of everything, and we are just the stewards of what He in His generosity has blessed us with. And then how are we going to use it accordingly? That's what it all boils down to. I read a story about a guy that died and went to the pearly gates, and St. Peter was there. He started showing him around the golden streets, and he led him down this wonderful street where all these started out with mansions, and then it got down to some colonial houses and the pile. And then finally, at the end of the street, there were just some few shacks left. And St. Peter stopped there and said, "Well, there's your new home." And he says, "Well, wait a minute. Why do I get the shack and all those beautiful mansions and everything we just passed up there?" And St. Peter said, "Well, I did the best with what you said." Sending treasure ahead, Jesus talked about. Am I trying to imply, is Jesus trying to imply that you can buy your way into heaven? No. That our entrance to heaven is going to be based upon how much we give to the Lord, to the church, to other people? No. We're smarter than that, aren't we? We know that it's only by grace and what Christ has done for us that we're going to go to heaven someday. Don't let that bee bother you back there. If you don't bother him, he won't bother you. Here he's coming up to bother us now. Some of you, when you heard I was talking about experiment planning, you went right there. Oh, he's going to talk about how to have life after death. And I kind of threw you a curve here, I guess, or maybe Jesus did. We know that before we expire, we want to have faith in Christ, because that's how we get to heaven. If it was based, after all, on how much we gave away, when would we ever know we gave away enough, right? If Christ has done for us what we could never do for ourselves, it's all about bowing the knee to Christ, and when we do, everything else will take its proper place. Gail told me yesterday, you made a mistake here. Yeah, what is it this time? Well, sorry, I didn't mean to apply that at all. That was on me, because I do make lots of mistakes, and it was over the last song today, and in my email, apparently, to the musicians last week when I picked out music, I had in mind to sing the song Surrender, which we are going to sing today, but in the email, I had put, "I Surrender All." It was one of those brain parts, you know, I'm probably thinking in the past of that classic old hymn, "I Surrender All." But, you know, that's a wonderful hymn. You know that hymn, "I Surrender All"? How does that go? How does that start? All to Jesus I surrender, all to Him I freely give. I will ever love and trust Him in His presence daily live. I surrender all. I surrender all. All to Thee, my blessed Savior. This comes down to is surrendering to Jesus. I'll close with this quick little story. Who was the guy who wrote White Fang?
Jack London.
Who?
Jack London.
Jack London. White Fang. Story about the half dog, half wolf that lives in the wild, and he gets tamed and he starts to live with men, and he's not living with men very long until he gets in the chicken coop and he kills 50 chickens. And his owner, Whedon Scott, wants to teach him that's not a good thing to do. So after he cleans up all the mess, the next day he takes White Fang back in the chicken coop. And as soon as the chicken starts moving, guess what? White Fang does. He follows his natural inclination to go after a chicken. And as soon as he starts to take off for it, his master said, tells him, no, don't. I don't know the exact word he used. But White Fang heard his master's voice and stopped. And they spent all afternoon in the chicken coop. And every time a chicken would come by, he would start to lunge. But each time after the master would stop him, he would lunge and go take fewer and fewer steps to the point where a chicken would walk by and White Fang wouldn't move. The next day, Whedon Scott's father came by, and Whedon is telling his father this story. And he says, there's no way you can cure that wolf from not killing chickens. And he says, I challenge you to put him in the chicken coop today, and you don't go in there with him and see what happens. And Jack London writes this, locked in the coop, and there deserted by his master, White Fang lay down and went to sleep. Once he got up and walked over to the trough for a drink of water. The chickens he calmly ignored. So far as he was concerned, they no longer existed. So at 4 o'clock in the afternoon, he executed a running jump, gained the roof of the chicken house, and leaped to the ground outside, whence he sauntered gravely to the house. He had learned the law. Out of his love and desire to obey his master, White Fang learned not to go after the chickens. I just tell you that story to say that there are always going to be chickens in our lives. I don't know what you want to equate that with. But out of our love and desire to bend the knee to the master, we can learn to live like Christ would have us to live. So it's all about surrendering to him. Our Heavenly Father, I thank you for this day, for this scripture, for the words of Jesus, for the story, the parable about the man. I thank you for those in this group who've already learned this and have been experiment planning well for many, many years. Many, many generous hearts in this place is evident by the gifts that we give every Sunday morning and by the way that they share with people on a day-to-day or whenever they run across people who are down and out and just need a helping hand. I thank you for the fruit of the Holy Spirit in our lives that has created generosity. And yet at the same time, I pray for anyone here who's not yet bent the knee and surrendered to the Lord Jesus to make him Savior and consequently Lord of our lives. Help us to do just that. Even as we sing this song about surrendering, may it be a prayer, may it be an offering of ours today, in whatever way is appropriate to who we are and to your call upon our lives in this very moment, for we ask it in Jesus' name.